The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Hello, I hope you're ready to do a little study today. I hope you got your thinking caps on. I'm going to take you today in the Scriptures to the book of Romans chapter 9, which is a very difficult chapter of the Bible for many people. Two branches of theology come out of this. Some argue predestination of God, election of that God elects those to be saved, and man really doesn't have a choice in it. And others, like myself, believe that God has given man a choice, and that when it comes to the time of whether or not we're going to go to heaven, the choice won't be made by God. For instance, what I'm saying is, when you die someday and you stand before God, it's not going to be Him that's going to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. It's going to be decided before you ever die, and you're the one who's going to make the decision. Because God has given a will to man, He's given the freedom to man to make a choice for Him or against Him. And some people just simply neglect, thinking they can just wipe God out of their mind and out of their imagination, and as if God would go away. And if you just neglect to make a decision to trust in what God has provided for you, then you've neglected God, and you've virtually made a decision of no God, saying no to God. And so God, the choice is left with us. But in Romans chapter 9, there's an interesting things that take place here. To introduce you to the chapter, the Apostle Paul has just finished in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans explaining how God's gospel saves sinners. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world, died on the cross, paid for man's sins so that we can be declared righteous, so that sinners could be just before God, so that sinners could be saved from their sins because Christ died for us, and the Bible says He rose for our justification. And that is taught in the first eight chapters of Romans. Now, it's interesting that Paul is writing that to Gentiles. And everything before the book of Romans in your Bible is written primarily around, centered around the Jews. So the question would have to arise, what happened to the Jews? And is Paul a traitor of his own people? Well, no, when you read, you realize that God saved the Apostle Paul and sent him out to Gentiles because Paul has God's message of salvation to Gentiles, and that Israel, in this age in which we live, which is called the grace of God, is set aside. Now, Paul wants his people to know that he's not a traitor to them, that he loves them. And so he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." So Paul introduces this chapter saying he loves Israel. He even goes as far as to say something I don't know I could ever say. He says, "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." He implies there that he could wish that he would have never been saved and sent out to the Gentiles if God would have continued to deal with Israel and bring their blessings in. And you know, I'm not sure that I could wish myself were accursed for anybody. because to be accursed is to suffer everlasting damnation. And although God instructs me to love my brother, and I try, and I'm here sharing with you because I am concerned and I want you to know the gospel, to say that I could be cursed for your sake, I don't think I could say that. But Paul, when he thinks of his own people, said he wished he could. He can't. He wished he could. But you know, he goes on to explain in verses 6 all the way through verse 13 that not all Israel is Israel. And to share something just short with you, what he is saying is that when God was dealing with the whole nation of Israel, not everyone that God looked, every individual Jewish person of the nation of Israel, did God consider to be his special people Israel. Abraham is used as an illustration that he had sons, but the promise is in Isaac, not in Ishmael. See, both of them are sons of Abraham, but God looked, and it was Isaac who God looked at as being the heir of the promise. Even Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau, and he said before they were ever born, Jacob and Esau are going to be two different nations, but the elder, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. Jacob was going to be the channel of blessing. And so within even the grandsons of Abraham is one that God chose out to be the nation of Israel, and not everybody related to Abraham is the nation of Israel, and not everybody who followed Jacob did God look down and see as Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel after he had an experience with God. God touched his life. And he finally, after years and years of trying to earn and to get the blessing of God, he gave up and God touched his thigh and crippled him, and he turned to God and he said, "Bless me." And the blessing that he received is God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And what that means, there's a spiritual name in that. He no longer is the conniver, but he's a prince with God. He is one who passed from death unto life. He had a new birth, and he had a new name. And so there's a second birth. And the point is that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, within that whole nation, God did not look at every individual Jew as one of his people. It was always the believing remnant. It was always the Jew who believed in the promises of God and looked forward to the promises of God and lived for the glory of God according to God's dealings with them. And so it was the believing Jew that God looked down and called the Jews. Now, verse 14 begins to ask some questions, and I think these questions would be good for you. It says in verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Is it right for God to select within the nation the ones that he chooses to save? Is that wrong for him to do so? Now, I'll tell you right out front that the Bible makes it very clear that the ones he chose to save are those who would believe. But the question is asked, is he unrighteous to make that decision? The next verse answers it. It says, "For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You know, Moses one time, and you can study in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses was going to try to make God make a decision concerning the nation of Israel and that he was going to bless that whole nation. And he was trying to pin God down for a promise that God would consider that whole nation his people. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to show you that you are a special person to me. But Moses, I want you to know that I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." God makes the rules, folks. God decides who he's going to have mercy on and who he's not going to have mercy on. He decides who he's going to have compassion on. God has a will, and God makes a choice. Now, you know, that kind of rubs you wrong, but the reason it rubs you wrong is a lot of time people don't want God to be God. Now, God tells us who those people are, and I want you to stay tuned and don't cut me off until you get to the end to find out who's God's having mercy on today. But in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, but it wasn't every Jew. It was the Jews that he decided to have mercy on, and it's always, as you go through the Bible, it's always the believing remnant within it, within the group that God is showing mercy to. But I also remind you this, is that God wasn't showing mercy on all the nations back in the Old Testament. That ever since Genesis chapter 10 and 11, the Gentile nations, the Bible says, were cut off from God, and God raised up Abraham and had mercy on Abraham and promised that through him there'd be salvation to the world. And God's promises, God's dealings was with the nation of Israel. That's why verse 4 says, "To Israel pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the promises, the giving of the law, whose are the fathers." God was dealing with the nation of Israel. He was having mercy upon that nation, but there was no other nation that had the mercy that Israel had bestowed upon them. Why? Because they were better than everybody else? No. God decides to have mercy. And he chose in the Old Testament to raise up the nation of Israel and to make his name known through the nation of Israel. He had a means by which he was going to bring salvation to the world, but to do that, he had mercy on Israel so that he could bless them. It goes on to say, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy." Now, I want you to realize it says it's not of him that willeth. You know how many times I talk to people and they will that God would save them just like they are. Oh, I'm not so bad. I think God would accept me just as I am. And they take their own will and what their own reasoning is and their own thinking and say, this is what God must accept because this is what I've decided for him to accept. Listen, your salvation isn't according to your will. It's according to God's will. Salvation comes by what God has promised, the way that God has established. And you don't decide that, well, I am this way and God will accept me this way. That's not for you to decide. God will tell you how he'll accept you, and he'll only accept you in Jesus Christ today. But it says, nor of him that runneth, as if man is just chasing God down. You know how many times I heard people say, oh, I found God. I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you, you never found Jesus Christ. He was never lost. The Bible makes it very clear that there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. That God has chased people down himself, and he does it through the preaching of the gospel. And I've watched God chase because as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I share it, I begin to talk about Christ. People get up and begin to run away from me. People who want to talk about the weather and about sports and about politics and all kinds of other things. When you get on the gospel, excuse me, I got to go now. And they begin to run. And that's how it is. Man is always running away from God. And so it's not of him that willeth and it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God which showeth mercy. Salvation only comes because God is extending himself to man. Man deserves to be cut off. Man deserves to be judged because we've all turned away from God. It says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God allowed Pharaoh, now here's a wicked man, and God allowed Pharaoh to continue on and actually to be the king of Egypt, because he was going to use him to show an example to the world of his power. And you know what kind of power that is? Wrath. It's judgment. God took Pharaoh, a wicked man, and used him for his own purpose to show the world how a judgment is going to be poured out. You perhaps know that when the nation of Israel multiplied down in the land of Egypt, it came time after 400 years of development down there and after they had become slaves to the Egyptians, that God sent Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness to his promised land. And that when God sent Moses there, that he told him that Pharaoh, he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh won't let him go, and then God's going to put 10 plagues upon the nation of Israel, and finally Pharaoh will let him go, and then the nation of Israel will be delivered. And by that process of those 10 plagues upon Egypt, God's fame is going to be known throughout the world. People are going to be afraid, and they were afraid, to come up against the nation of Israel because they heard what God did for Israel in Egypt. And so God raised up Pharaoh. It says, verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And that's what he did. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Thou wilt say then unto me, why dost thou find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Oh, if God can do all those things, then how can God condemn us? You know, everybody wants to blame God for their own sinfulness. I want you to realize that what we're dealing with here is not good people that God is turning evil. What we're dealing with is a whole world who has turned away from God, and God in mercy is trying to provide a way of salvation through Israel. And then he raised up Pharaoh, an evil man, and used him as an example. Not because he was a good man and God turned him evil. He was an evil man, and God used him anyhow. And God took Israel, who were an evil people, stiff-necked people, and he used them anyhow to make his name known throughout the earth so that people would realize the great mercy and love of God and salvation of God. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And I tell you, the same lump. There's the nations of the earth. Israel's no different than any other nation. Sinful, rebellious against God. And in the chapter 3 of the book of Romans, it says, without fear. They have no fear of God before their eyes. People just running from God, defying God, and not even afraid of it. And God in his mercy lets people, warns people, You better be afraid of me. You better see my power. And you better realize how merciful I am. And you come the way that I'm offering to you, and I'll save you. But don't come on your own will, and don't think you're going to find me. You listen to me. You come to my word. You believe what I've said to you, and I'll show you how merciful I am. But if you turn away from me, you have no fear of me. I'll show you how wrathful I can be. So God was doing that. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that's what God did. Pharaoh, a long time ago, deserved the wrath of God, but God endured with them, and so that he might make his power known in the world, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before prepared unto glory. God has prepared glory for the nation of Israel, and they're a vessel of mercy. They don't deserve it. And God endured with Pharaoh when he deserved judgment in order to make his power known, and then in order to bless the nation of Israel so that his name could be known throughout all the earth, and so that all the nations would come back to him for his mercy and for his salvation. And so this is what he's done. Now, I said all this so far, and I want you to catch it real close. The Old Testament, God cut off the Gentile nations, and the Israel is just another lump, just like them, no different, no better than them, and yet God used them as a channel of blessing and had mercy upon them so that his name could be known throughout all the earth and the earth could be saved. But you know what? The whole reason that Paul is writing Romans chapter 9 is that the nation of Israel has failed to be the channel of blessing. The Gentile nations turned away from God, and God, rather than pouring out wrath, endured with them longer so that he might show mercy to Israel and bring salvation to the earth. Then Israel turns away from God, and you'd say to yourself, uh-oh, we're really in trouble now, that the channel of blessing that God has made by showing Israel mercy, who they didn't deserve any mercy, they turned away from God, uh-oh, we're really in trouble because nothing now is left except for God to pour out his wrath. And when it got to that point, Paul says in this very next verse, when he talks about, I'm going to read verse 23 again, it speaks about Israel, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And then Paul says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. When it came a time for Israel, and they did not become God's channel of blessing, even though God was having mercy upon them, then all of a sudden God turns, and in this age of grace today, has mercy not only on Israel, but again on everybody. His point is finally finalized in chapter 11, verse 32, when he says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Uh-oh, the whole world turned away from God. They wouldn't listen to God. It's time for wrath. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You know what I'm trying to tell you today? Is that you're part of God's mercy. You today, you're not experiencing God's wrath, you're experiencing God's mercy. You have an opportunity now to hear the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul says he's chief, and you're not far behind, I'm not far behind. I don't deserve the salvation of God, but God, when everybody turned away from him in unbelief, he began to have mercy upon all. And you know, when you start reading that and realizing God said, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, he's having mercy on you. He's having compassion on you. He wants you to be saved. He's sending out the message of his salvation to all the world so that you could be saved. And you know, Paul, when he understands what God has done in this age of grace, just multiplied his mercy to all of mankind, he says, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. You would have never thought God would do that. You would have thought God would judge when it came time for the world to be condemned. But no, God comes out and he has mercy upon all. And he gives you another opportunity to be saved. What if, in this time of God's mercy, extended mercy to all now, he might have mercy upon all, there's no one excluded. No one who can't come to him and be saved. What if you don't? What if you persist in your will, in your way, in your direction, rather than come to him the way he wants you to come? You know how he wants you to come? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this. It says, for when we were yet without strength, strength meaning impossible to do anything to save ourselves, totally weak before God as far as our salvation is concerned. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There we are, the ungodly, and Christ died for us. Do you realize you can't be saved unless you realize that Jesus Christ died for ungodly people and call yourself an ungodly person? Realize that you're a sinner and then you have a Savior because Christ died for the ungodly. If you say, oh, I'm not ungodly, then Christ didn't die for you. But you are, and if you'll admit it, you can be saved. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, before we leave this, I want you to realize that we're saved because Jesus Christ died for us. He rose from the dead to declare us righteous and give us everlasting life as a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you don't need to hear anything more, if you've heard enough that you know you want to come God's way, why don't you right now trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? But perhaps some of you need to hear a little bit more, and I want to warn you how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He kept telling Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus. And as Moses went to him, God says, I'm going to harden his heart, go and show him the miracles. And he keeps warning that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And finally Moses came in, and Moses did the miracles. God gave him miracles to do, to show he was of God. And Pharaoh says, who's God? Why should I obey him? Moses performs the miracle. It says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh and did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and became his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called his wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner as their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod and became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he, that is God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto him as the Lord had said. And what this did, it began a series of plagues. What happened is God kept telling Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's important for you to know, because a lot of time people say, oh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and he didn't have a choice. Pharaoh was evil. Before God ever hardened Pharaoh's heart, he was destroying God's people and being cruel to God's people. And when Moses came and spoke in God, he got even worse to God's people. And when Moses came and did a miracle, did you think Pharaoh fell down on his face and said, oh, you're a man of God, you're a prophet of God, I better listen to what he says? No, that's not exactly what happened at all. Moses came in there, performed a miracle of God that God had instructed Moses to do, and what Pharaoh did, he turned to his magicians and he said, duplicate it. Duplicate it. Moses cast down his rod and it became a serpent, and Pharaoh, rather than falling on his knees and says, yo, you're of God, I better listen to you and let your people go, Pharaoh, now God hadn't touched his heart yet, Pharaoh turned to his magicians and said, cast down your rods, and miraculously, and it was always a strange thing until I understood this, it was miraculous that the magicians cast down their rods and they became serpents. And then to show that Aaron's rod was stronger or more powerful than theirs, Aaron's rod swallowed up all their serpents. And then the next three miracles that are done, or the next two miracles after this that are done, were duplicated. And you know what's going on here is God is dealing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh needed a reason not to believe God. Moses came and did the evidence that he was a prophet of God, and Pharaoh needed a reason not to believe God. He ordered his magicians to do it, and I believe that the magicians were baffled when they cast down their rods and they turned into serpents. Now, I know that they knew magic. That's how they got the job, as being a sorcerer and all of that. But you know, a miracle is something that's in the hands of God to do. And even satanic power, Satan has no power except the power that God allows him to have. And when these men cast down their rods, I believe that God allowed black magic to activate and to work where these magicians duplicated Moses. Why? Well, Pharaoh didn't want to believe God. He already had made a choice not to let Israel go, not to believe the prophet of God, and he just needed an excuse. And God says, okay, I'll give him a reason not to believe Moses. And although they were only able to duplicate a couple more, they were never able to overrun Moses. They were never able to outdo when Moses made flies and lice and everything cover the land and frogs cover land. All they could do was duplicate it and help destroy their own land. They could never do anything positive, never contrary, never against Moses, and they could only duplicate a couple of them, and then the next nine or the next eight, seven that followed, they were never able to duplicate, but that didn't make any difference to Pharaoh. His mind was made up, his heart was hardened. He's not about to believe God. What I'm trying to say to you is that the way God hardened Pharaoh's heart is he gave him the excuse that he was looking for not to believe. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world and he died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says God commended his love toward you in that while you're yet sinner, Christ died for you. He says that he made salvation an absolutely free gift, so you don't have to be smart to get it. You don't have to be intellectual to get it and figure it out. You don't have to be able to have every part of your life in total in line with God's will as far as how to live. That what I'm trying to say is God saves sinners. And if you find yourself a sinner, if you say, I have habits and I'm weak and I'm without strength, I remind you again, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you in that condition so that you have absolutely no reason to turn down the salvation of God. You have every reason to believe what God said, that you're a sinner and that he loved you anyhow. And he paid a way that you could be saved. Christ died for your sins and he rose again. You have no reason not to believe unless you're just grasping and you just want to grab something, want to believe something, and there's all kinds of things out there that you can grab onto and make an excuse. And if you want an excuse not to believe in God, God will let you have your way. And your heart will become harder and harder and harder toward God. And if Jesus Christ would come, you're going to fall under his wrath. Don't do that. Trust in Jesus Christ. He loved you and Christ died for you.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe.